Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is revival. Revival. Just one word, revival. Two thoughts. First, God's work in individuals. God's work in individuals. And second, the desire to worship the Lord. So the theme for the sermon tonight is revival. Two points of attention. First, God's work in individuals. And second, the desire to worship the Lord. So the first thought tonight is God's work in individuals. This morning, in the service, we listened to a part of 2 Chronicles 30. And it was about that great Passover celebration in Jerusalem. Well, tonight, we will again hear this history. And we will draw some lessons from this story. Lessons we can take with us as we call back into life and enter into our daily life after the administration of the table. The events described in 2 Chronicles 29 and 30 and 31, because they belong together, these three chapters, well, they can rightly be described as a reformation. It is a reformation. Of course, when we hear the word reformation, we immediately think back of the reformation in the 16th century. And we think about men like Martin Luther and John Calvin and all the other reformers. But we cannot stop there. Reformation is an ongoing work. We cannot stop with remembering that great reformation in the 16th century. In a way, it is a shame that we celebrate a reformation so many centuries ago. And we should ask the Lord and beg the Lord, revive us today. Give us again such a reformation, O Lord. And let's not forget the true Reformed Church should always be reformed. It is a never stopping or ending process. You probably know this famous saying in Latin, Ecclesia reformanda, semper reformanda. Ecclesia reformata, semper reformanda. It simply means the church that has been reformed must be always reformed, again and again be reformed. Well, the story in 2 Chronicles 29, 30 and 39, at 31, indeed can be described as a reformation, but also as a revival. Because it's also what it was. It was a revival. Things there are extraordinary. What a tremendous change in such a relative short time. Remarkable. Many came to Jerusalem from all over Israel to celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. Many thus, not a few, many responded to the invitation of King Hezekiah. An invitation for what? We have heard these words this morning. For repentant. And many heard that invitation and they repented. And therefore they came to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. They looked forward for forgiveness. And therefore they slaughtered, they killed that lamb. They were looking for forgiveness because they repented. Well, it's worthwhile in a reflection service and sermon to look again to this story described in these three chapters and to draw lessons. What happens when God revives and reforms? What are the consequences of such a revival and reformation? We also could put it in another way. The Reformation and Revival in 2 Chronicles 29, 30, and 31 took place around the Passover celebration. And there are many ties between the Old Testamentic Passover celebration and the Lord's Supper. Because in both cases, it is about a lamb given for forgiveness. A lamb given for deliverance. A lamb given to receive life. In both cases, the people back in these Old Testamentic days, they remembered the forgiveness of sins back in Egypt. The deliverance from that house of slavery and life. And we remembered this morning how Christ, the Son of God, is given to us as the Lamb of God for the sin of the world, given to us for our forgiveness of sins, for the deliverance out of that house of bondage, slavery to sin, and everlasting life. And after having attended the Lord's Supper, or having watched the Lord's Supper, the question is, how do we continue our daily life after having attended or watched the Lord's Supper? How do we shape our life after having eaten and drinking there at the table? Well, that's what we are going to hear tonight. Well, back to 2 Chronicles 29, 30, and 31. How did this reformation in the days of Hezekiah came about? Well, one thing is clear. The reformation and revival came from God and not from human people. It came from God. It absolutely did not come from human hands. Absolutely not. Although humans were used as instruments in God's hand, the origin of that revival and reformation is in God. Surely, it is grace that out of that house of that godless king Ahaz, and at a time that Israel at large was forgotten to worship God, they forgot their maker and their God, that at that time, it was, by the way, a time of open rebellion because they were idol worshippers. Well, that at that time, God gave a new king, a righteous king. Righteous in the eyes of the Lord. Well, a revival and a reformation always springs up, first of all, in God's heart. That heart that overflows, God's heart, of love, of goodness, of covenant faithfulness. And it's there where a revival and a reformation begins. Its origin is God's grace. It flows out of God's covenant faithfulness. God does not forget the works of his hands. He will not forget his people. Well, Hezekiah is a righteous king. And that he is a righteous king and that he knows what grace is personally is abundantly clear from everything that we read about him in these three chapters. They are a proof that Hezekiah knows what it is to live by grace and grace alone. Everything proves that he lives by the awareness of being a sinner in need of repentance. But on the other hand, he knows God's goodness and love and covenant faithfulness, his mercy, his grace. When Hezekiah comes to power as a king, what is the first thing he does? The first thing he does, and it betrays what is hidden in his heart, is open the house of the temple in Jerusalem, because these doors were closed. And the second thing he does is to restore the temple service that's bound on his heart. In other words, by these very first acts, he shows that he seeks first of all God and his kingdom, his righteousness. The priority in his life is seek God first and his kingdom. Why? Because Hezekiah, that's abundantly clear in these three chapters, he knows the importance of the service of reconciliation. That sacrifices must be brought there in the midst of people and country to seek forgiveness of God. And he knew that the temple worship is also important to glorify God and to praise him and to worship him, because that's the second thing that happens there in temple worship. And the third thing, he knows how important it is that the people of God are taught in God's word. And all these things happen there in the temple. In short, Hezekiah knows what it is to live by grace. He knows his own heart, his sins, and he knows God in his grace and mercy. And so he opens the temple, renovates the temple worship, the first thing. The second thing he does, and again, it shows that he knows what it is to live by grace alone. He invites the people of the two tribes and the 10 tribes to come to Jerusalem in repentance and there to celebrate Pesach, the Passover. We have heard the central message of that invitation. It is repent. It is a command to the people of Israel and Judah. Repent, repent. And that command went together with that rich promise. The Lord will repent. So there was a command. Repent, turn to the Lord. And it went together with a rich promise. On your repentance, the Lord surely will repent, turn to you. Again, it betrays what lives in Hezekiah's heart. Indeed, an awareness of his own sins and guilt and the necessity of repentance and forgiveness. And it betrays that he knew of the overflowing goodness of the Lord. It shows in this rich invitation. Well, there is a third thing that shows that Hezekiah, the leader of the people of Israel, given by God, knows what it is to live by grace. Oh, that prayer of him, that prayer for these people that lacked holiness and sanctification, what a beautiful prayer. The good Lord, pardon everyone
that prepares his heart to seek God. It is precisely what he did. He prepared his heart. How? In repentance, confessing his sin and guilt. And he knew the Lord is a God who forgives. What a remarkable and impressive prayer for his people. How important it is for leaders, consistory, pastor, elders, deacons, but also for fathers at home, for leaders among us, to pray for them over whom we bear responsibility. Lord, forgive. Lord, forgive. The good Lord pardon everyone that prepares his heart to seek God. And there is another thing that betrays that Hezekiah knows what it is to live by grace. And again, all these things are a mirror for us, right? All these things are a mirror. Well, what is the fourth thing that betrays his heart? Well, we read in 2 Chronicles 31 about his gift for the worship, for the temple service. It was a tremendous gift. We read in 2 Chronicles 30, verse 24, that he did give to the congregation for the worship, the service in the temple, 1,000 bullocks and 7,000 sheep. What a sacrifice! What an offer of him personally. But he knew that all he had and possessed was given by God. It was grace alone. It was God's blessing. And therefore, he gave everything he had back to the Lord. He knew what is written in Matthew 6, not the words, but the content he knew already. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, there's more to name. But one thing is clear. A reformation begins with the Lord in his heart. And then that reformation continues where the Lord, an individual like Hezekiah, revives and brings to repentance and to the knowledge of himself. That individual comes to know what it is to live by grace alone. And that individual lives by grace alone and shows it in all his words and deeds. And there begins a reformation and a revival. It begins by such one that knows himself and lives close to the Word of God, that cannot without the Word of God. Here's Hezekiah, who lives for the Lord and his service. That's the priority in his life. And it is remarkable, how the flame of God's grace spreads from there, from one to another. Again, it began in God's heart. And that goodness and grace was shown toward that individual, Hezekiah. He was touched by the flame of God's grace, and it filled his life and existence. And from there, that grace, that mercy, spread from one to another. And ever larger groups come into the grip of God's grace. Many more people come to repentance, and they discover the greatness of God and his goodness. This is what the Holy Spirit does. See how God's grace spills over from one to another like a wildfire. It begins in 2 Chronicles 29. It all begins there. Verse 4. We read 29, verse 4. And he, Hezekiah, brought in the priest and the Levites and gather them together in the east street. And then he begins in the house of the Lord with the office bearers. There he begins with office bearers. And read his message. Just read it at home. It is such a beautiful message of this leader to the office bearers. It begins with a discovering message that with these office bearers is great sin. And not only with them, but also with their fathers. And he tells them, God's wrath is kindled against you and your fathers and all the people of Israel. And all the troubles and afflictions you experienced, they come from your sin. It is God's chastising hand, we read the discovering message in verses 5 through 9 of chapter 29. In other words, Hezekiah, the godly leader, touched by God's grace, brought to repentance, points out the great sin of the office bearers. That there he begins. And then we read in verse 10 that he comes with a personal testimony. Let's read it, verse 10. Now it is in mine heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. A personal testimony. I want to make a covenant with God. I am looking for a covenant renewal. And then that personal testimony turns into an appeal, an urgent appeal. Verse 11, my sons. So he addresses all these office bearers as sons. My sons, be not now negligent, for the Lord hath chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, and that he should minister unto him and burn incense. What an urgent appeal. Give your life to the Lord as office bearer. He calls you to serve him, so serve him. Apparently they didn't serve him. And then, this message touched the hearts of these office bearers, these priests and these Levites. Oh, and they sanctify themselves. They sanctify the temple, and the revival continues. You see what happens? It began with God in his heart, and God's grace reached out to Hezekiah in such a dark time. From Hezekiah, God's grace spilled over to the office bearers in Israel. And then the revival continues. Chapter 29, verse 20. Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And then sacrifices are made for reconciliation. Atonement. He seeks for all these Levites and these priests and these rulers forgiveness of sins, personal and for all Israel. And from there, the Reformation and the revival continues to grow. Verse 28. And all the congregation worshipped. There we have all the people from Israel and from the tribes. And the singer sang, and the trumpeter sounded. And all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And then that chapter ends in verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced. He and many others came to the Lord in repentance. They sought his forgiveness. They received forgiveness. And they rejoice. Hezekiah rejoiced, verse 36, and all the people that God had prepared the people. You see, it all began with God. He prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. Amazing, right? You see the course of events here, of this great revival and reformation. Oh, may the Lord do the same thing in our days. We are in such dire need of such a revival and reformation. It begins in God's heart, and He opens the heart of that one individual. And through Him, He reaches one group after the other, and after the other, and after the other. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. And He uses human people as instruments in His hand. You know? And now it is a bit more personal. Many of us attended the Lord's table. And many of us hunger and thirst for a reformation and a revival. We need it here in the United States. We need it personally as a congregation, as a church of the Reformed Church in America, but also as nation and state. Well, indispensable, listen, for a reformation or revival is a life in which it is shown in acts, in deeds, that God and His kingdom come first. Our life matters. It is not enough to worship here at Sunday. It is not enough to attend the Lord's table. We are fed here, filled with the Spirit, shown God's grace, shown the depth of our fall and sinfulness, so that our life will be changed, that we bring Christ with us wherever we are and travel. From this one individual, Hezekiah, what an example. One individual, Hezekiah, that reformation and revival, it is like a wildfire. See how mightily the Spirit works. He works in Hezekiah, then among the priests and Levites, then among the leaders, then among the whole congregation, and in the end, among all the people of Israel. 2 and 10 tribes. Let us take these lessons with us after having attended the Lord's Supper, because many of us attended the Lord's Supper. What do we take with us? First of all, let us confess our sins again and again. There is just one way of approaching the Lord. It is in repentance. Hezekiah is deeply aware of his own shortcomings, his rebellion, his sin. And deeply aware of the sins and the depravity of the people around him. It begins there for us, with repentance and seeking God. And then secondly, he brought a sacrifice. We flee to Jesus Christ, and we seek His forgiveness. We seek reconciliation and atonement in Him. And thirdly, Hezekiah knew the importance of the Word in God, of God. The people were instructed in the Word of God. We seek the Word of God. How important these things are. Oh, how can it be that many of us still live so lukewarm and still at worldly lives? How can we then go on and live like the people in the world as if we were not in Christ? That's impossible. That we grieve the Holy Spirit. Whosoever came to know his own sins at deep fall, at total depravity, and on the other hand, the greatness of God's love, and his willingness to forgive, and the gift of his precious Son, Jesus Christ, your life will be changed forever. You can't be lukewarm. It's impossible I'm afraid that the church in the United States, on large, is lukewarm. Listen to the warning. You know that warning. Revelation 3. Laodicea, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Compare this with Hezekiah and what happened. Dear congregation, we have a responsibility. Yes, indeed, a revival and a reformation begins with God. How true it is. But he uses human people as instruments in his hand. We have, as people that attended the Lord's Supper, a huge, an enormous responsibility. We continue to read that letter to Laodicea. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, in other words, blessed by the Lord, I have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched. You see, these things go together. Discovering the riches and the graces of the Lord and our own wretchedness. Thou knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. And of course, that we wear this cloth and enter into the world tomorrow clothed in such white raiment, that we show the world who Christ is for us as humble people. We continue to read. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyes of that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. But be zealous, therefore, and repent. What is the remedy for lukewarmness? What is the remedy? It is to seek the Lord in repentance, to pour out your heart, to show him what lives here in the depth of your heart, in your mind. All these things, just tell him all your shortcomings, all your rebellions, all your sins. And then secondly, pleading on the work of Jesus Christ, that precious Lamb of God, seeing the greatness of his love. Blessed is such a congregation and church. Well, before we move on to the second thought, let us sing Psalter 4:2-6. That's Psalm 116. Psalter 4:2-6. We'll sing four stanzas. 1, 3, 5, and 7. So Psalm 116, Psalter 4:2-6, stanzas 1, 3, 5, and 7. the desire to worship the Lord. That's our second thought. Well, we have seen thus far that a revival and the Reformation, and this is always the case, springs up in God's heart. His heart is filled to the brim with love and goodness and mighty power. And it spills over. And that grace entered into the heart of that one individual endowed with the Holy Spirit, in this case, Hezekiah. Oh, and he came to know his own sin and what grace is, and his life was changed totally. And from there, it spilled over to many groups, and the Spirit touched so many hearts. In other words, and this is so important for us, congregation, revival and reformation is not something for somebody else. It is not something vague. It is a personal matter. God uses us as instrument in reformation and revival. We bear responsibility here. Although God is sovereign and it is his grace alone, we shouldn't be lukewarm, but filled with the Spirit. Well, it's a personal matter. Of course, there is much more to say about the Reformation and the revival that takes place here. But in this second thought, I would like to point out the desire that lives in the hearts of all these people touched with grace, filled with grace. There is a change in their heart. And there is an earnest desire to serve and worship God. The people cannot continue to serve and worship themselves and the idols and the world. There is a radical change in the heart and such an earnest and deep desire to serve and worship the Lord. And the desire, of course, comes because their eyes are opened for grace, grace for sinners. And they came to repentance. But that repentance will show itself into daily life. They gave the Lord their hand. But giving the Lord your hand means, indeed, abiding in his word and being obedient toward him. It means obedience. And this is what we see here in 2 Chronicles 29, 30, and 31. It's filled with lives that sanctify themselves. It's all about sanctification that takes concrete form in life. And first of all in Hezekiah. And then in all the other groups. And Hezekiah, he uses the word of God. He knows the word of God. It shows in all his deeds and actions that he knows the word of God inside out. And that it is stored in his heart. And therefore he lives it out. It all came from the word of God and the Holy Spirit. But then he shows that repentance and that turn in his own personal life, the change in his heart, in deeds. And he gives clear instruction to banish all the unclean and sinful from one's life. We receive all. After having attended the Lord's Supper, we all receive that clear instruction from the Lord. Banish all unclean and sinful from your life. And Hezekiah indeed banishes all these sins and unclean things. And then it happens with ever-increasing circles. It begins with Hezekiah. And then that sanctification, that dedication to the Lord is taken over by the priests and the Levites, the congregation, the people of Judah, the people of Israel. It begins in the temple, right? Second Chronicles 29, verse 15 and 16. It begins in the temple. And they gather their brethren, the Levites and the priests, and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. You see? And the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. It begins there. Everything that goes against the word of God and his holy commandment is taken away. Banished. But it continues from there, this sanctification, this dedication to the Lord as a wildfire. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 14. And we read there, verse 14, chapter 30. And they arose and took away all the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away and cast them out into the brook Kidron. You see? And from there, that crowd that traveled to Jerusalem to celebrate Pesach turns to their homes. And then we read in chapter 31, verse 1. Now when all this was finished, that great celebration of Pesach, all Israel that were present went out to the cities of Judah, as we go home and continue our daily work after having attended the Lord's Supper and having heard the word of God, and break the images in pieces. What idols are there in our lives, in our homes? Break them. Cut down the groves and throw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin, in Ephraim also, at Manasseh, until they had utterly, utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned, every man to his position, into their own cities. What an example for us. Let us not be lukewarm as the Laodiceans, but let us remove all these idols in our life. Radically remove the sinful in our lives. Let us not want to serve the mammon and Christ, because we cannot serve two masters. We can serve just only one master. Let us take seriously what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians 5. Your glorifying is not good. Maybe it's the same with us. Your glorifying is not good. I'll look to myself. Let's not look to the other, but to ourselves. Your glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. When we have sat at the table, and thus know that the Passover lamb has been slaughtered for us, we should purge our life from everything that is sinful. Not for nothing did in the Old Testament Passover continue or flow over into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Passover was just one day, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread was 6 days. And I think you understand why now.
But that sanctification that is indispensable for reformation and revival. Because if we do not live a sanctified life, dear congregation, we stand in the way for such a reformation and revival. And it will hold and stop with us. No, there is also a positive side. We spoke about a negative side. Removing all idol worshiping, everything that is sinful in our lives and the lives of our family and the congregation. But there is also a positive side about sanctification. We have already dwelled at length on Hezekiah, because with him began, actually began with God, but humanly speaking, it began with him, the Reformation and the Revival. He devoted his life to the service of the Lord. Out of everything he did, spoke, I love God above all and the neighbor as myself. That's why he sent out the invitation to all Israel. That's why he visited the office bearers and he called them sons, because he loved them all as he loved God. And we see how his behavior, his attitude, that being filled with grace and the Spirit is adopted by the priests and the Levites. It is adopted by the inhabitants of Jerusalem. It is adopted by many all over in Israel. And throughout that land, the love for God and the neighbor spread. Throughout that land was seen who God is in his holiness and love. And notice what happens in that devotion to the Lord, which is sanctification, right? Devotion to the Lord is sanctification. First of all, and we heard it already, Hezekiah restores the temple service. And we read in chapter 30, verse 2, the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. He holds counsel, he holds a council with all the people around him in Jerusalem, the leaders, the priests, the Levites, and the people. And he talks with them, and they decide to send out an invitation to all Israel. Because they love them. They are the people of the Lord, but they are sinful. They need to know who the Lord is and what their sins are. And then many come from all over Israel to celebrate Passover. And that betrays their hearts through that simple message of Hezekiah, the call to repentance, and an invitation to come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. So that very simple message, repent, repent, repent. They came to know their sin. And they came to repentance. And they couldn't do anything else than travel to Jerusalem to slaughter that lamb, to seek forgiveness. In their hearts was kindled that flame of God's grace, of a new life. There is a burning desire in them to dedicate themselves to the Lord. And they bring many sacrifices, these people. In 2 Chronicles 30, verse 24, you read some numbers. We heard what Hezekiah offered. But we read in 24b, and the princes, so this is only the leaders, right? The princes gave to the congregation 1,000 bullocks and 10,000 sheep. And you can probably add what all the others offered there and sacrificed. Amazing. And then, after 7 days, because one day Passover, 6 days the Feast of Unleavened Bread,
And then they decide after 7 days, we will prolong this celebration for another 7 days. And just, it was harvest time, because with Pesach, the harvest time begins. And they were mainly farmers back at that time. But they leave the business to business. They leave their house to house. The Lord is more important. And they spent 14 days in harvest time in Jerusalem. There is that earnest desire to serve the Lord and to worship Him, because they knew their own sins and sinfulness. They had seen the meaning of that lamb there at Passover. There was such a desire in their heart. And then after these 14 days of celebration and worship of the Lord, when they return to their house, they begin to bring tithe to the Lord. And there are so many tithes. The Lord blessed them so tremendously that they have to build warehouses in Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, as we read in 2 Chronicles 31, wonders after a couple of months, what is all of this? What is stored here in all these warehouses? And then the priests and the Levites tell him, oh, the Lord blessed abundantly the people of Israel. And these are just all their tithe. You see? We can all be so busy in life. We can't miss an hour, right? Not an hour. They spent 14 days, and the Lord blessed them. Rest assured, when you serve the Lord here and in your daily life, and you give Him priority, the Lord will bless you without any doubt. First of all, spiritually, but He also will give you what you need in your daily life. I know that you know it. But do you live according to it? I hear it so often. I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I know. I'm also busy. But does the Lord have our first priority? Is there this desire to serve Him? This earnest desire? Or are we lukewarm? And the Lord will spew us out. Oh, what a joy is here. You see, when we earnestly seek the Lord in repentance, joy will fill our hearts. Oh, again and again, in these three chapters, you read about joy. It overflows, such a joy. By example, chapter 30, verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments to the Lord. They praised the Lord continually. Where there is repentance, there is joy. No doubt about it. The second thing that happens is that the priest can give their blessing again. There was no temple worship. There was no priestly blessing. But after that, the Lord came to Israel with His grace, and that He poured out His Spirit, and that He used Hezekiah and many others as instruments in His hand. After all these things, the priest can bless the people again. And we read in chapter 30, verse 27, then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people. That famous Aaronic blessing. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to this His holy dwelling, even unto heaven, because they repented. And they came to God with an earnest desire, and heaven was opened. And then thirdly, right, I mentioned it already, they were tangibly blessed. And they gave so much that the warehouses were full and that they had to build new warehouses. They couldn't contain the abundance of tithe. The Lord gives in abundance. You read it in chapter 31, verse 5, 8, and 10. Well, the conclusion of all these things, let us read the last verses of chapter 31. Verse 20 and 21. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah. Oh, that we will do the same. And thus did, and fill in your name, throughout his life, in his work, in his household, in his personal life. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good in the eyes of the Lord, of course, and right and truth before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God. Seek first God's kingdom. He did it, we read, with all his heart and prospered. And of course, Hezekiah is here a figure of Jesus Christ. He gave everything he had. He died at Calvary's cross. He praised his Father. He sought his Father. He did the will of his Father. And that great high priest, Jesus, that Lamb of God, the Son of God, is so richly blessed and so prospered. And those that are one with him in faith will be blessed in him and with him with all spiritual heavenly blessings. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for this message of revival and reformation. Lord, we know that it begins with thee. Lord, we do not deserve a revival personal. As a congregation, as a church, as a state, as a nation, we do not deserve. We do not deserve it. Thou art sovereign. Lord, we know that thou doest what thy want. We bow before thee, but Lord, we come before thee in repentance, seeking thee and thy Son, with an earnest desire to serve thee and to worship thee. Lord, pour out thy spirit in our personal lives, in our midst here, in the neighborhood around this church, and bring in many. Lord, that we may be a living witness of Jesus Christ, and that others may come to know him through us as that living letter of him. Oh, Lord, please give us that earnest desire. Help us in sanctification, in banishing all our sins. Lord, forgive and bless us. We thank thee for the table this morning. We thank thee for the service tonight. Forgive our sins. Hear our prayer. In the name of thy Son, amen. Let us sing Psalter 172, 172. And we'll sing all four stanzas. The blessings of grace is written above it. Psalm 65, Psalter 172, 172, stanzas 1 through 4. Lift up your hearts to God, and let us not only do so now, but always. Lift up our hearts to God and receive the blessing of the Lord. The Lord, He bless thee and keep thee. The Lord, He makes His face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord, lift up His countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.